Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Well, if you're not serving, serve. You're part of the family here, so let's all contribute. Amen. Let's get into the Word of God together. Luke chapter 1. I want to encourage you. I want to do some flat-out teaching today. And if you've never heard me preach before, I talk hard and fast. So try and keep up. But whenever we read Scripture, what I always encourage people to do is always look at the information that Scripture gives. To understand what God wants to reveal, God often gives you clues and things that He wants to let you know about in Scripture. So whenever we read accounts, particularly in the New Testament, I want you to pick up on some of the nuances of what was going on here. So in Luke chapter 1, it's the account of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and it says here in verse 5, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, so we know he's a priest, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Who's Aaron? Of the priesthood. So again, very good lineage. Verse 6, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. So we now have a picture, an impression of who they are. Verse 7, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Again, really useful information. Jump down to verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled, was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. Jump down to verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Verse 20, and now you'll be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Can we give God a big shout of praise for that incredible text? Thank you so much, Jonah. Today I want to speak to you, Toby. Today I want to speak to you on the thought, what fruit are you eating? What fruit are you eating? Weird question, I know. But we're going to unpack this today. And we want to start with Luke chapter 1. And what does the Bible tell us about Zechariah? Well, it tells us that he was a priest. So he would have known the Talmud and the Torah very well. He was extremely knowledgeable about the Word. He would have lived faithful to his beliefs. He would have been responsible for temple offerings, giving sacrifices for the people. So in our modern vernacular, we would call someone like Zechariah a real Christian. Right? He also had good lineage, so he came from a long line of priests. So he would have lived this holy way of living, observing ritual, etc. It would not have been a new thing for him. He would have grown up in that whole thing. He and his wife Elizabeth would have been known as upstanding people in their community, not only deeply religious, but also deeply moral, deeply upstanding. But we also find out that Zechariah and Elizabeth were unable to have children, and they were well into their latter years in life. How many of you would agree with me that regardless of whether you've been following Jesus for 5 years or for 50 years, we all go through seasons in our lives where we just need a miracle from God? And really, it really doesn't matter whether you think you know the Scripture back to front. You went to every single Bible study ever known to human history. You went to Bible college for 10 years. It really doesn't matter whether you know all of Scripture or whether you've just read 3 verses because you're brand new to the Christian faith. In different seasons of your life, you may find yourself in a place where all that you need is for Jesus to come through for you. And so we happen upon this account. And Zechariah, who is a well-known, fine, upstanding, religious, morally upright man, has an encounter with the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord comes to him to deliver some good news to Zechariah. The very thing that Zechariah and Elizabeth had been waiting for, the angel now, after many years, appears to him and tells him that finally the very desires of their heart were going to be fulfilled. But what does Zechariah do? Well, he does what any 60-year-old bloke would do when you tell him he's going to have a baby. He absolutely freaks out. And he begins to say things that contradict, that counter, that miss a line, that push to a side, that almost in his own way negates what the angel has delivered to him by way of the promises of God. Now, the angel Gabriel was not exactly asking Zechariah to cut off his left arm or to climb Mount Everest or something strange or out there. The angel Gabriel was actually delivering to Zechariah the very news that his own heart was desiring to hear. And yet his first response was, mate, you're joking. Seriously, this ship has sailed. Have you seen my wife? Menopause? Manopause. It ain't happening. All right, the train's left the station, Gabriel. Come on, bro. We're a bag of wrinkles, all right? It's beyond us. But what Gabriel says in return or in retort or in response to Zechariah, you can almost imagine Gabriel facepalming. He says this, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. In other words, he's declaring his credentials. And I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And in verse 20, he says, and now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this miracle, this happens because you did not believe my words. I wonder today if God himself, if Jesus himself were to show up in your bedroom and to declare all of the promises that he has for you over your life, what would you say in response to him? Because the truth is, God has actually already declared all his promises toward us in Scripture. Come on. And the amen needs to be spoken by us. Come on, are you out there? Right? But sometimes whenever we hear that God has good plans for us of good and not for evil, that he's got a future and a hope for us, that all of his promises are yes and amen, and all of these sorts of things, that by his stripes we are healed, we can hear all of these promises, but the internal dialogue of our heart and the words of our mouth will be, that's just too good to be true. Oh, that's for like the really awesome Christians like Pastor Mark and Mel, but not for me. Can I ask you today, do you say things about yourself that Jesus would never say about you? In other words, are you saying things about your own life that Jesus would never say about your life? Do you say things about our church that Jesus would never say about her? Do you say things about other people that Jesus would never say about them? It's very important for us to, at times, observe what comes out of our lips. Here in Luke 1, Zechariah said to Gabriel something that he shouldn't have said about God's promises for him and Elizabeth because it was so contradictory to what Gabriel had just said to him, right? And what Gabriel did after hearing what Zechariah said to him was, Gabriel said, Zechariah, I'm going to shut your mouth until the very promises that you threatened to abort are coming to pass at the appointed time. It sounds harsh, but as I unpack scripture and I teach this today, I want you to change your lens on what Gabriel actually did to Zechariah. Because as I begin to read this, I think to myself, man, if Zechariah, who knows the Talmud and the Torah back to front, knows the Word of God back to front, he served at the temple every single day, was in the presence of God, he was upstanding, multiple generations of priesthood in his blood, could say something so stupid, what hope have I got? Right? But I want to bring some hope today, and I want to bring a sense of encouragement to you today that God wants to journey with us in the whole area of understanding the power of our words. So can we unpack that today? Some of you might be thinking to yourself today, well, what's the big deal about words? Pastor Kenny, it's just words. It's not exactly actions. I'm a man of action. And it's just words. It's just stuff we say. It's not all that important because, you know, our words don't matter as much as our actions. Well, let me hit you up on some theology around your words. If you're asking today, what's the big deal about words? I'm here to tell you today that according to Scripture, spoken words have the power to create realities. The spoken words have the power to create realities. Big statement, I know. But how, if you actually want to know how powerful words are, you need to look no further than the very beginning of the book. Do you understand that God actually didn't create light? He spoke it into being. He didn't actually fashion it out of his hands. He spoke it into being. It says this, and God said, let there be light, bang, light. Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Don't you tell me words are cheap, because they're not cheap to God. Come on, somebody. Hebrews 11, verse 3, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, the spoken word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, scripture uses a few different descriptors to point to the spoken word of the Lord. That's why expressions like the word of the Lord, or declares the Lord, or the commands of the Lord, or the Lord said, they're all over scripture. Think about humanity, right? Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Wow. God spoke you into being. And when God spoke you into being, he made you into his likeness. And if you are made in the likeness of God, then you need to understand if words had power coming out of the mouth of God, words have power coming out of your mouth. Come on, somebody. You need to understand that words are not cheap to God, and as his image bearers, words must not be cheap to you. You got to understand, if God knows the power of the spoken word, then you as his image bearer, created in the image of God, have great power to create realities by the things that you say. Little wonder then, so much of the New Testament goes to disciple the early church on how to manage this thing called our mouths or our lips or our tongue. James says this in James chapter 3. He's trying to disciple the dispersed Jews that were the diaspora, that they had kind of run away from Israel because of the persecution. And he wrote this letter to teach them how to manage the things they said. James 3 verse 2, he says, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Verse 3, it's a little bit discouraging this, but I want you to read it through a lens of just being challenged rather than being discouraged, okay? When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, you know how in Bible times they use word pictures, right? Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. What was James saying? James was saying, hey, nobody's perfect. We all say stupid things. How many of you have ever said something stupid? There's seven of you. The rest of you guys are perfect. Come on. How many of you have ever said something stupid? You said, oh man, I should not have said that. Oh my gosh. But what James is saying is that it would all do us good as a church if we understood how damaging a loose tongue can actually be. What we say matters. What we say about ourselves matter. What we say about God matters. What we say about the church matters. What we say about our spouses matter. What we say about our kids matter. Come on, somebody, right? You can unknowingly steer the ship of your life with this tiny rudder called your tongue. You can steer it in and crash it into rocks, or you can sail it into open waters where God wants you to go, right? It is confronting what we are capable of with our mouths, because James goes on to say this, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be so. This should not be so. What was James saying? We're all capable of it. Of coming to church and singing, praise the Father, praise the Son, hands thrown back, head tilted back, the whole thing. Tonsils coming out, right? And the next minute, run somebody down with our words. Run the church down with our words. This is what James said. You are capable of this. Don't think that you're beyond this. What does scripture teach us about Luke chapter 1? Zechariah was capable of it. Don't you think that you're beyond it? Come on, somebody, right? And so the writer of Proverbs says this. Proverbs 18, verse 20. From the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. Verse 21, wow. The tongue has the power, say power, of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. How many of you love to talk? Like you just love to talk. You just love the sound of your own voice. We all do. We just all love a good yarn. We all love a good chat. Like, we all love to just say stuff, right? Why is it? Because we intuitively love the power of the tongue. And the Bible says that the tongue has the power to give life or death, create life or create death. And those who love the power of the tongue, love to talk, will eat its fruit. So here's my question. When it comes to your words, what fruit are you eating? When it comes to your words, what fruit are you eating? Because everything we say according to Scripture, everything we say about ourselves, everything we say about the church, everything we say about our calling, everything we say about our spouse, everything we say about our kids, everything we say about the church down the road, everything we say about our workplace, everything we say about God, everything we say about our leaders, everything we say about the people we lead, everything we say about our extended family members, Scripture tells us that every word we say is a fruit and you're gonna have to eat it. Every word you say that comes out of your mouth has the power to create life or death, and you get to eat or have to eat the fruit of what comes out of your mouth. So today, let me ask you, what fruit are you eating? Are you eating nourishing, fresh fruit that is nourishing to your soul, that brings life to your bones, or are you eating stuff that is unknowingly making you sick? You know, I've been rotting this for 4 weeks just to preach this at your campus. Honestly, I have.
Oh, it's so bad.
Every time we say things, every time we verbalize it, every time we declare it, every time we make it known, every time we tell it, it is a fruit that we're going to have to eat. What does Scripture tell us? We get to choose what fruit we eat by what we say. Now, if we pull all of these understandings together, we know why Gabriel, the angel, silenced Zechariah, the man. Because Gabriel was hearing what fruit was coming out of Zechariah's mouth. And he was, in God's infinite mercy, was saying to Zechariah, I've just come from the presence of God and have delivered to you the very news that you've been desiring all of these years. And yet these words that are coming out of your mouth are threatening to derail, to abort, to cancel, and toxify the very thing that's come from the throne room of God towards you. So I'm going to give you the gift of shut up. Because I don't want you to eat fruit that's going to kill you on the inside, Zechariah. Do you understand that? How many of you know that sometimes we just need to unpack the gift of shut up. Until we learn that the words that come out of our lips have the power to either to bring life or bring death to our calling, to our church, to our families. I'm wondering today if there is something in the inside of you that maybe needs to be challenged again, that maybe we need to learn to be silent for a little bit until we relearn to produce fruit that is nourishing to the people around us. Come on, somebody. The reason why this text is so vital, and I think the reason why it is so important, particularly in this day and age, is because I think we've learned to cheapen words. It's not just the spoken words, but the words we type onto the comment section of our social media feed. It's the words we use. And I'm not talking about not being funny and bantering. All that. I'm talking about using words to cut people down, to project the fact that you're inferior, I'm superior, to project the fact that I know more than you, to project the fact that maybe you're lesser than I, to judge. Come on, are you following me so far? The reason why words are so vital, and the Bible tells us it produces fruit, every word is a fruit, so you and the fruit you produce that you're going to have to eat, is because actions usually follow your words. Our behaviors will inevitably mirror what we say. Our lives will tend to follow the trajectory of our confessions and our declarations. If you keep saying for a few months, if you just keep saying this, what's the point of serving? The church doesn't need me. Or the church can look after itself. Tell you what, after 3-4 months, you were going to be so far from serving Jesus and using your gifts. Come on, are you out there? If you say for about 3 or 4 months, I'm nobody, I'm hopeless, and no one wants anything that I've got, I have no talents, God can't use me, my life has no purpose, guess what? In the next 3 to 4 months, you're actually going to be down in the depths of depression. Come on, are you out there? Right? If you keep saying for the next 3 to 4 months, I don't fit into this church, no one in this church likes me, no one in this church talks to me, I tell you what, in the next 3 to 4 months, you'll actually be out of fellowship altogether. Why? Because your actions follow your words. Trust me, if you keep saying, oh, my husband is this, he's that, he's lazy, he's just a no-hoper. Trust me, it's going to lead you somewhere no good in the next 3 to 4, 5, 6 months. Come on, are you out there? If you, our behaviors will inevitably follow the trajectory of our confessions and our declarations. We see in the Old Testament another couple, very similar situation to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and the couple's name was Abraham and Sarah, right? In the Old Testament, God appears to Abraham and says, Abraham, Sarah, I want to make you the father of many nations. In other words, you see all the stars in the sky, so shall your descendants be. All the sand on the seashore, so shall your descendants be. Again, like Zechariah, they laugh at God. Have you seen her? Have you seen me? No, ain't going to happen, right? They said that enough till one day, Sarah suggests to Abraham, hey, you know how we've been talking about how this is just not going to happen? I know the promises of God came, but it's just not going to happen. I think it'd be a good idea for you to sleep with my handmaiden and make it happen in our own strength. The behaviors of our lives will inevitably follow the confessions of our mouth. You follow me so far, right? Words have power. We just don't always realize it. If you hit me with a stick, I might bruise for a week. But if you hurt me with your words, I don't know when I'll fully heal from it. Do you understand that? Right? Right? If you come up to me and slap me on the face, Asian auntie style, just slap me on the face, it might sting for 5 minutes. But if you gossip about me behind my back, it could create chaos in my family for months. Are you out there? Because I really don't know who said what. And then that person, it just becomes crazy, right? Don't you tell me words have no power, right? And when you understand how powerful words actually are, you begin to see that in the Gospels, Jesus was kind, gracious, merciful, and forgiving right throughout all his interactions with people, barring two exceptions. He was always very black and white and very harsh towards religious people because they're dangerous. But secondly, when it comes to words and what people say, he was very terse. He was very, very, almost harsh. Matthew 12:33. It doesn't sound like Jesus, but it's Jesus' words. It's red letters. A tree is identified by its fruit. Again, the same analogy as the book of Proverbs. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. You brood of snakes. Wow. It doesn't get any more harsher than that. How could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. Verse 36. This is Jesus. Doesn't get stronger than this. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. Verse 37, the words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. Woo! Wow! What Jesus is saying is that when you eat the fruit of your words, it will either acquit you or condemn you. It will either set you free or bind you up. Come on, somebody. It'll either give you life or it will kill you on the inside. It will lift you up or it'll weigh you down. Oh, man, now it makes sense why Gabriel shut the mouth of Zechariah. Because in God's mercy, he didn't want Zechariah to eat the fruit of his words. Come on, somebody. And condemn him for the very things that he's saying. But I get it. It's actually hard not to say dumb stuff. it's actually really hard. How many of you ever, you've just felt so frustrated? You just like someone's just so frustrated you, and you literally, you just wanted to say stuff, and you just go, ooh, walk away, walk away, walk away. Is it just me? Because when we feel stuff, we want to vent, we want to rant. It's hard not to just blurt something out when you feel so annoyed at someone or a thing or a situation. I get it. I feel ya. But the Bible doesn't let us off the hook with it. Come on, somebody. We will eat the fruit of our words. Do you reckon, in my opinion, one of the things that's actually hardest to stop doing once you start doing it in this whole area of our words is actually gossip. Don't you reckon? How many of you ever, like, gossiped a little bit in your life? There's liars everywhere in this campus. Seriously. I'm like, just a little thing. Where you feel like you know that you know an information, you don't really know whether it's true or not, but, and you know that you probably shouldn't tell anyone, but then you just can't help yourself, but you tell someone, and then you tell your safe person, and you say rubbish like, hey, don't tell anyone, okay? Guess what? Right? Right? Gossip. I reckon it's one of the hardest things to stop once you start doing it. There is actually a lot of studies out there that links dopamine with gossip. Do you know what dopamine is? Yeah? That's that pleasure reward hormone that happens. It's a neurotransmitter that rewards you with pleasure when you do certain things, and it's highly addictive. And there's a few studies that have actually mapped the brain and brain activity, neural activity, when people gossip or when they criticize or when they share information that is advantageous to them and puts them in an advantageous position at the expense of someone else. Here is one article that talks about it. You can look it up yourself. It's everywhere on the internet, lots of different studies. It says, previous research has described the process by which the interaction between the firing and midbrain dopamine neurons and the hippocampus results in promoting memory for high-value, motivational, and rewarding events. In other words, people remember that if I do that or say that or particular thing, it's very pleasurable, and then I get rewarded for it. So it's both extrinsically and intrinsically different. Now, studies on social cognition and gossip have also revealed the activation of similar areas from the reward network. What does it say? That when there are certain things that people do that are highly addictive, gives them an immediate pleasure reward, immediate dopamine hit, right? They've found that when it comes to gossip or sharing secret information, the brain fires up the same way. Makes sense to you? Here's a guy by the name of Dr. Scott Lyons. He writes this in his book, Addicted to Drama. He says this, when engaging in gossip and feeling a sense of closeness, the brain releases dopamine or the feel-good chemical. So it's a little bit like this. When you gossip, and you don't even know it's true, but you kind of share it with someone, and you say things, hey, have you noticed how PK and Chrissy are never in the same campus? I reckon their marriage is a little bit in trouble. Dopamine hit. Have you heard? Nations Church has started doing that. Like they're moving away from their original vision, and now they're actually going to do all of their campuses are just going to be all doing food pantry stuff, and that's all that they're doing. And that's a dopamine hit. It's the same addiction that you get when you watch pornography. Do you understand that? The same addictive things that fire in your brain when you doom scroll through social media or when you do something pleasurable like eat a whole lot of chocolate or comfort eating or something like that. It's the same dopamine release that keeps you addicted. It's a dopamine spike. Do you understand that? Right? And we become addicted to dopamine because it's this pleasure reward hormone firing up in your brain. And the reason why we reach for it is because dopamine medicates our misery. And the reason why we're miserable is because we don't do what God's created us to do, which is serve Jesus and His church, live for lost, found, disciples made, nations reach. And so when we're bored, we're miserable. And when we're miserable and bored, we reach for the things that create this dopamine hit, like gossiping, spreading rumors, etc. Makes sense to you guys, right? Right? I reckon another thing that fires up the dopamine, the neuron stuff in us that is highly addictive is complaining. It's this pleasure reward action, and you get a pleasurable return immediately. And I think sometimes the church has actually enabled complaining. It's because you get someone complaining in the church, and then everybody runs around trying to placate them and to kind of fix up whatever they're complaining about. So they complain immediately to get the reward hit of all the attention, Oh, you're getting real quiet now, right? And everyone running around me and then getting my way. And then so they learn that the next time when they need a bit of a hit, they complain again, everyone runs around, get the placation. Makes sense to you guys? And then until everyone gets jacked of it, they no longer deal with their complaints. They'll move to another church, create that same cycle of addictive, I don't love my life, so I just complain, and they get immediate attention. Makes sense to you guys? I reckon if the Bible says in Psalm 22 that God inhabits the praises of his people, I guarantee you Satan inhabits the complaints of his people. Satan inhabits the gossip of the people. Because your lips were not created to produce fruit that toxifies your life. Come on, you follow me so far? Bible is very clear, and so God in his infinite mercy through Gabriel shut the mouth of Zechariah because God was trying to teach every reader today that our words as his image bearers, our words have vital power to create our realities, and he's asking you today, what are you creating? Therefore, what are you eating? Fruit that gives life, a fruit that gives death. Can we give God a big shout of praise today? Mizos, come and join me. Well, let me give you a list of things that your mouth was actually created for. Here's one. Put it up on the slide. Here's one. Praising God. Very obvious, isn't it? How did your lips were created to praise God? Your lips were created to glorify Jesus. Your lips were created to declare his promises. Your lips were created to encourage each other. Your lips were created to foster unity among the brethren. Your lips were created to give wise counsel. Your lips were created to preach the gospel. When's the last time you did that? And the list goes on. I just didn't have time to fit it all on the screen. Your lips are created to prophesy, to comfort those who mourn, to sing, to worship, to honor. I'd be here all day if we went through all the passages in Scripture that told us what our lips were actually created to do. And so today, let me encourage you. We're not talking about not speaking facts or denying facts when things are going wrong. I'm talking about, how many of you know that even the devil knows facts? I'm talking about God awakening in the church again what it's like to be speakers of truth, to declare his word, to declare his promises, to declare his heart, to bring life to every atmosphere. Today, your family home can have the atmosphere shifted just by what you choose to say from here on in. The atmosphere in your bedroom, in your marriages, the atmosphere over your dining table, the atmosphere in your connect groups. Come on, you're still out there. The realities that you experience gets to shift today because you understand that in my mouth is the power of life and death. And those who love it will eat of its fruit. I just prophesy that this is going to be the campus that is going to be known for constantly declaring the promises of God. This is going to be the campus that constantly praises and glorifies God in spite of the realities of the circumstance.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.